Today's Bible reading is from Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1 and going through to chapter 4, verse 1. And page 1184 of the Church Bibles. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Eat. Good morning. Let me add my welcome to Simon's. My name's Ian. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's a real privilege to be able to preach to you from God's word this morning. And I want to begin by asking you a question, and this is the question. How many of your waking hours are spent working? How many of your waking hours do you think are spent working? Maybe think about it as a proportion. Of your waking hours. What percentage of your time that you're awake do you think you spend working? Well, it's possible that the answer might surprise you. It certainly surprised me. According to one website, 20% of our waking hours are spent working. Now, I don't know about you, but I went, really? Is that all? It feels like I spend an awful lot more time than that working. And then I did a bit more reading into the article, and this is what I discovered. This is how they came to calculate that amount. First of all, it only takes into account full-time paid employment. Okay? Full-time paid employment. Secondly, it assumes that in your full-time paid employment, you are working the national average of 36.5 hours a week. Try not to laugh. It also assumes that you're going to live to the national average age of around 80, but it only is calculated on the basis of a 50-year working career. So once you lose, you know, 10 years for retirement and 20 years leading up to your first full-time job, that's 30 years of redundant doing nothing, apparently. And also, interestingly, it assumes that you sleep for 8 hours a night. Wouldn't that be lovely? 8 hours a night. However, if we were to add in a more biblical definition of what constitutes work and include time spent in school during our lifetimes, not to mention doing homework, if we were to include the work that many of us will do in the home, whether that be raising children or cooking food for ourselves and washing up and all of that kind of stuff, or mowing the lawn or all of the other myriad things that are involved there that really do constitute work, and if we were to include time spent volunteering, giving our time and our energy to work that is not paid, whether that maybe be here at church or in some other organisation. If we were to add all of those things into the mix, and the fact that I suspect for many of us are here, 36 and a half hours a week is a little bit of a low estimate, that percentage would skyrocket, wouldn't it? A far more significant percentage of our waking hours would be spent on work than just 20. Work is a big deal. It's a really big chunk of our lives for almost all of us in one way or another. And so finding fullness in Christ in the workplace is also a really big deal for us. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. In our series in Colossians, we've called that series Finding Fullness in Christ. And over the past few weeks, we're kind of coming to the end of the series now, but over the past few weeks, we've been seeing from chapter 3 of the book of Colossians that Paul wants our identity in Christ as Christians, those who are followers of Jesus. He wants that fundamental identity of ours to shape every area of our lives. He wants us to be constantly becoming the people that we truly are in Christ. And last week we saw how he put the flesh on the bones of that idea in the household, in the home. We thought about relationships between wives and husbands and how that is shaped by fullness in Christ. We thought about relationships between parents and children and how those are shaped by our relationships with Christ. But in all of those things we saw that the goal was to attain peace and love and fullness in Christ in our homes. But there is one other first century domestic relationship that Paul addresses that we didn't pick up on last week, but that we are going to think about today, and that is this. It is the relationship between slaves and their masters. Now, it's worth saying straight away off the bat that the relationship of the issue of slavery and the Bible is a very big and a very tricky one to handle. I was in my research this week, I came across, this is a kind of academic article talking about slavery in the context of the New Testament era, and this is how the article began, with this quote: "Currently, no general theory allows a single definition of slavery for all cultures and times. No single definition will account for what slavery is across all cultures and times." What they're basically saying there is, it's complicated. It's really complicated. What slavery looked like in the Old Testament times is different to what it looked like in ancient Greek world, is different to what it looked like in the ancient Roman world in which this is written, is different to what it looked like in the transatlantic slave trade, is different to what it looks like today in modern slavery. It is complicated. It is difficult. And, of course, for obvious reasons, it is also very emotive. It is a very sensitive issue. And it is because of that that this morning I am not going to attempt to address the issue of slavery in the Bible. God willing, we will come to that at one point. And it's an important issue for us to think through. We will get to it at one point. But that's not what I'm going to try and do this morning. Except to say this. Just as we saw last week that Paul's household code subverts cultural expectations around wives and around children, and gives them great dignity and gives them great value that they wouldn't otherwise have experienced, the same is true here of slaves. They are addressed in this household code. They are counted as worthy of moral instruction. They are actually addressed before their masters are and given priority in that way, something that would have been utterly countercultural at the time. But even more than that, if you just flick back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, and if you closed your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them up. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, we read this. Here, that is in the church amongst God's people, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. In the church of Christ, there is no slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And so whilst at the time there may have been an order between slaves and their masters, there is not a distinction in terms of value. Absolutely not. Not as far as Paul is concerned. And that is something I wanted to flag at the beginning. The last thing I want to say before we really get into this is we are thinking about fullness in the workplace this morning, as I've said. But I do not want you to go away with the assumption that what I'm saying here is there is a very clear and obvious one-to-one correspondence between the relationship between slaves and their masters in the first century and the relationship between employers and employees now. Okay, that is clearly not the case, and that's not the point I'm trying to make. However, much of what Paul says into that context, those principles that underpin that, are very valuable as we think about how we engage in work and how we work for others. Okay, that's a lot of preamble, isn't it? But I think it's important to say. Shall we pray as we come to look at this passage now? Gracious Father, we thank you so much for work in all of its many and various kinds. It is a big deal. It is a big part of our lives. And so as we come to this passage and we think about the principles that Paul applies in that context and what they might say to us in our work context, Lord, please, would you be with us by your Spirit? And would you show us what fullness in Christ looks like in this fundamental area of our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's look, shall we, at how this passage begins. Verse 22 of Colossians chapter 3 reads, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything." Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. You may notice that that is almost identical to the command that is given to children that we looked at last week. As they are to obey their parents in everything, so slaves are to obey their masters in everything. Now, the same thing, the same caveat that we applied last week also applies here. This is not an absolute command, okay? This takes account of the fact that slaves and masters alike serve a higher authority. They serve the Lord, first and foremost. And so whatever obedience in all things look like, it cannot involve disobeying the Lord. He is the first and foremost authority. And yet we read, don't we, that slaves are to obey their earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour. When I was in my final year of university, I was applying for a whole bunch of teaching jobs, and I'd managed to line up a few interviews all in one week. And it was in, I think, probably the first interview that I was chatting to one of the teachers there about the school and what it was like, and they started unloading the dishwasher, and so I started helping them out unloading the dishwasher. And as I was doing that, one of the other teachers in the staff room said, "Oh, I hope they give you a job. It's nice to have someone who doesn't mind helping out and doing bits around the staff room like that." And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And so, of course, at every other interview I went to throughout the week, I took every opportunity available to me to unload the dishwasher or do something similar, especially if there were other people in the room who would see, right? Sadly, I have to confess, my zeal for the loading and unloading of dishwashers abated somewhat once I was in post. But you get the idea, right? It's easy to work when the boss's eye is on you. It's easy to do the good thing, the right thing, when you know other people are watching. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? In those circumstances. But what about when they're not watching? What then? That is not how Christians are to work in the home. Certainly not when Paul was addressing slaves here. They're not to work like that, only when their master's eye is on them. They're not to have on their appraisal something along the lines of works well under constant supervision. Okay, that's not to be them, and it's not to be us. Instead, Paul says, they're to work with sincerity of heart. They're to work with integrity. They're to work the same way whether their master's eye is on them or not. That's how they're to work. And the question is, why? If we could have the next slide. Why work with sincerity of heart like that if no one sees and no one's going to notice? Why bother? Why do that? Why make? Why not just take it the easy route? Well, Paul gives us two reasons, and they're both related to who it is we truly serve. And the first one is this. Reason one, because of the master's character. I wonder if you've ever had a really great boss. I wonder if you've ever had the privilege of working for a really great boss. Someone that you respect professionally, they really know their stuff, you really appreciate what they do, you know you can learn a lot from them. But also personally, their character, they're just a good human being. Have you ever worked for someone like that? If you have, you know that can be really inspiring, really motivating, really infuse you in your work. In fact, actually, the work itself could be pretty dull and pretty hard, but you will gladly do it for them. You might even consider it a privilege to do it for them. I wonder if you've ever had an experience like that. Or I wonder whether you have ever had the opposite experience, whether you've worked for a dreadful boss, someone who you find it hard to respect, both professionally and just on a basic human level. Someone who is maybe incompetent, or someone who treats other people in a way that is appalling. If you've ever worked for someone like that, you'll know that it can be at best demoralizing, and at worst it can destroy teams in the workplace. It is hard to work for someone like that, isn't it? Even if you love your job and love what you're doing, it can be very difficult to find joy in your work if you're working under somebody like that. Well, who is it that these Colossians that Paul is addressing were serving? We don't know, do we? In terms of their earthly masters, we don't know if they were good. We don't know if they were bad. We don't know if they were good bosses or bad bosses. But what Paul wants them to see is that fundamentally that doesn't actually matter. That's not the bottom line. Because fundamentally, ultimately, it's not those earthly masters that they're serving. Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, literally with all your soul, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. He concludes verse 24, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. That is who you're serving in your work. Ultimately. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? To know that the one that you are ultimately serving in whatever it is you're doing is the one who loved you all the way to the cross. That will make a difference to your motivation to work. That will motivate you to work at whatever you do with all your heart and soul. The character of the one you serve. But that is not the only reason that Paul gives for why these slaves should serve with sincerity, do whatever they do with sincerity of heart. The second reason is because of the master's judgment. Because of the master's judgment. Paul wants these slaves to see that the one who that they are to serve with all of their heart, because Jesus, the one who ultimately they are serving, is the one who also ultimately will be their judge. And that has two components to it, doesn't it? There's like a stick element and a carrot element, if that makes sense. Maybe English isn't your first language, and that's not an idiom that, that means anything to you. I think the idea, having grown up with that idiom, that kind of stick and carrot idiom, is that imagine you there's a donkey and you want to get it to do something. Well, you've got two options, okay? You can give it an incentive. You can dangle a carrot in front of it and say, come on, do it. This here, this is the good thing. This is the reward. Or you can brandish a stick, and the threat of punishment will be what motivates it. And actually, kind of shockingly, we see both of those in this passage in relation to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is judge. Have a look at verse 23. I'll read from verse 23 again. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. There's the carrot. Do you see that? Serve with all your heart because you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. You see, our earthly masters may not see all that we do. They don't see it all. There's plenty they won't see. And so we might be tempted to think, well, what's the point? Why put in the extra effort? But Jesus sees all. He sees everything. And as a result, he rewards his people for their works. We see here, this is referred to as an inheritance, isn't it? And they will receive an inheritance as a reward. And that would have been astonishing for a slave in the Roman world, because legally they couldn't inherit anything. And yet here they're being told that their service, their labor for the Lord, will result in an inheritance from God. An astonishing thing. What is this inheritance? Well, Paul's already referred to it back in chapter 1, verse 12. When praying for the Colossian believers, he says, he prays that they will give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. This inheritance, this reward, is a heavenly reward for the work that we do to serve God in this life. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's the carrot. But interestingly, there is also a stick. Just as our earthly masters may not see all of the good things we do, so they will not necessarily see all of the wrong and wretched things that we might do. But Jesus does. And we see that in verse 25. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. It's surprising, isn't it? Does that shock you? Jesus is the judge. And on the last day, the Bible is clear that everything that was hidden will be revealed. Everything will be made known. And on that last day, all people, Christians included, will have to give an account for every thought, word, and deed. That is what the scriptures tell us. Jesus himself says it in Matthew chapter 16. Hang on. Can we go back one? We've got... Oh, no. I took it out. Let me look it up quickly. Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 16. Bear with. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Jesus says this. That's 17. I'll get there eventually. Here we go. For the Son of Man, Jesus is referring to himself there. The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. That is what Jesus says. When he comes, he will reward each person according to what they have done. Now, if you've been around church a lot and you've been a Christian for any length of time, you might be feeling a little bit uncomfortable about this. This sounds like I'm saved by what I do. But that is not the case. That is not the case. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet, consistently, the Bible tells us that the judgment is on basis of work. So what do we do with that? How do we square those two things? Well, here's a quote, hopefully. There it is. Okay. This is a quote from a biblical scholar who's wrestling with this question. He says, the reason why the Bible teaches that the final judgment will be according to works, even though salvation comes through faith in Christ and is never earned by works, is the intimate connection between faith and works. Faith must reveal itself in works, and works, in turn, are the evidence of true faith. And if you don't believe a Dutch theologian, you could listen to the Apostle James, who in this next quote says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? The implication is no. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's a challenge, isn't it? And yet Paul reminds these slaves that the one they truly serve is the one who sees all and will judge by what he sees. And so those who work diligently, whether their master's eye is on them or not, will be rewarded. There will be a glorious reward because as they serve, they are truly serving Christ. They are demonstrating by their works that he is their Lord and Saviour. And yet, if in their work, and if in our work, the only one we're interested in serving is ourselves, well, then that is a calls into legitimate question, doesn't it? Whether we really know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour or not at all. Because if we do, we will want to serve him with every area of our lives. Now, of course, that is true for those in the workplace, those who serve, but it is also true for their masters, isn't it? And it's to them that Paul turns at the end of this passage, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. Now, that is also a hugely countercultural statement. Most of the ancient world writings that are addressed to masters in terms of how they treat their slaves are really interested only in maximizing productivity. But that is not Paul's concern here. Here, he is concerned with maximizing justice and dignity. Provide your slaves with what is right and what is fair. Treat them as people, not tools. That's what Paul's getting at here. Why? Well, he says, and it sounds familiar, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. And this points masters likewise back to the character of the one that they ultimately serve, his goodness, his kindness, but also the fact that he is the judge. He is the judge who sees all things and will repay accordingly. Most of all, because of his character. What kind of master is the Lord? Consider that. Consider the grace and the mercy that he has shown. And do likewise. That's what Paul's saying here. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 18 of a servant who owes a great deal to his master. And it comes a time for him to pay up, and he can't get anywhere close to doing it. And so he pleads to his master for mercy. And what does his master say? Sure, your debt's cancelled. You're forgiven. Go free. Incredible, isn't it? The mercy that he's been shown. And yet, what does that servant go and do? Well, he goes and finds another servant who owes him a pitiful sum. And when he finds out that he can't pay him, he beats him up and throws him in prison. That is shocking, isn't it? It's an appalling way to behave. And when the master finds out, as you can imagine, he is not too happy. Well, that is what the kind of idea that Paul is pointing these masters to here. Consider how you have been treated by your Saviour and do likewise. Who you serve makes all the difference to how you serve. And the big question for us this morning, which I think is going to come up on the screen, is this. Whatever you do, whatever, however you work, however you use your waking hours, whatever you do, are you working at it with all your heart as for the Lord? I think that cashes out in a number of different ways, doesn't it? Particularly when it comes to workers, and we'll think about that. A few applications for workers. First of all, if you work for someone else, don't shirk. Don't shirk. Work hard. Whatever it is you're doing and whoever you work for, when nobody else is watching, the Lord sees. And he delights to see your faithful service. Nothing you do in the service of him will fail to be rewarded in eternity. So whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if serving the Lord. Secondly, don't blame the boss. Okay? Don't blame the boss. Don't use the fact your boss is rubbish, if they are, as an excuse for failing to work at whatever you're called to do with all your heart. It can be really tough, can't it, to work under someone that you don't respect. But don't obsess about them. Instead, focus on the one who you truly serve. Consider his judgment. Consider his character and labor for him. And thirdly, for workers, don't overdo it. And I think this is a particularly important one for many of us. Don't overdo it. Because ultimately, the Lord you serve is interested in your service in every area of life, not just in the office. No, you have responsibilities to him. Yes, in terms of paid employment, if you have any, but also in terms of your life in the home and in the church and in wider society. Ultimately, that is the Lord you serve. And if your earthly master demands so much of you that you can't keep those things in balance in a way that's pleasing to your heavenly master, he is the one you must obey. So don't overdo it. Okay, finally, what about employers or those who manage? Well, if that is you, and again, I think that's probably true for many of us here, be just and be fair to those who serve you, in inverted commas. Treat your people like people, not tools for productivity and wealth creation. And that has impacts in so many different areas, doesn't it? In the way that you interact with them and speak to them. In the way, in the expectations that you set upon them. In the reward that you offer them, whether that be financial, as much as that depends on you, or upon your praise and recognition of them. And as far as you are able to influence policy that relates to them and their working conditions, make sure that you are fair and just. It's not about the bottom line. It's about people's lives. And you can influence that. So do. And let me also ask, are you fair and just to all of your employees? Some of you may manage teams based here in the UK and also teams who are based overseas. Do you treat them the same? I hope you do. Some of you are involved in mergers or company takeovers and suddenly you find yourself managing a whole bunch of new staff who aren't your people. How do you treat them? The same as those who are your people? I hope so. And I think here there's a really profound application for all of us. How do we treat those who serve us? Because there are lots of people who serve us day in, day out, aren't there? Whether it be people who serve us in shops, whether it be the receptionist at the GP, whether it be someone answering the phone to us in a call centre. How do we treat them? Do we treat them with the grace and the patience that we ourselves have been shown? I hope we do. There's a lot for us to take on board there, isn't there? I'm going to give us a moment's quiet just to think. Is there anything particular that you need the Spirit's help to work on or to change in your working life? Have just a moment of quiet and then we'll finish up. This is who we are now, friends, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are those who are to pursue peace and love and fullness in Christ in the workplace. By whatever it is we do, working at it with all our hearts as to the Lord. And by treating those who work for us with an eye to the fact that we have a master in heaven who has been immensely good and gracious to us. And so, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Let's pray. Gracious Father, which of us knows the sum of all the hours that we will spend in our lives working, whether that be paid employment or otherwise? Lord, it is a colossal portion of our lives. Please, Lord, would you help us to remember that whatever we're doing, however great or humble, we are working for you. And our work is precious to you. And you will reward us for our labours. Lord, please, would you help us to be those who, whatever it is we're doing, we work at it with all of our hearts because we know we're serving you. And Lord, we pray as well that if we're those who are given the awesome responsibility of managing or employing others, please help us to treat them with the kindness and the dignity and the respect that you have shown to us. And we ask all of these things for the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen.